I'm going to do an overview of the book as we just catch up on where we had left off. And tonight we're going to start, God willing, chapter 7 as we go through the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The scene is set after Babylon's first attack on Jerusalem. And they plundered the city and its temple, and they took a wave of Israelites into captivity. Among them was four young men from the royal family of David. Daniel, who was later named Belshazzar, Hananiah, whose name Shadrach, Mishael, who was named Meshach, and Azariah, has named Abednego. And this book tells a struggle to maintain hope in a land of their captivity. We've gone in great detail about how they sought in their hearts not to be defiled, that early on in their lives they knew who they were, they knew who God was, and nothing would hinder that. Isn't that great? And the book's design seems to be simple at first. Chapters 1 through 6 contain stories about Daniel and his friends in Babylon. Chapters 7 through 12 contain the visions of Daniel about the future. And this two-part split is made interesting by another design feature that the book's language is. In the beginning, in Hebrews, it's in Hebrew, the language of the Israelites, but then chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic, a cousin of the language of the Hebrews spoken widely among the ancient empires. But then in chapters 8 through 12, it goes back to Hebrew again. This design shows how chapters 2 and through 7 are coherent sections, but it also highlights the importance of these chapters in understanding the last chapter of the book. Daniel has spoken about prophetic events and certainly didn't understand them all at the time. Even though they were interpreted by him, God had given him wisdom and understanding, and yet he couldn't see the future. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament wrote things that they didn't understand, didn't know about. Chapter 1 introduces the basic attention of the first half of the book. Daniel and his friends are wise and outstandingly capable. They are recruited to serve in the royal palace of Babylon, but they are persecuted and they are pressured to give up their Jewish identity by living and eating in the Babylonians and violating the Jewish food laws found in the Torah. They seek favor from the king to allow them to maintain vegetarian diet, and God delivers them from the danger and elevates them to a position of authority by the king. Chapter 2 begins in Aramaic section, and the king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that no one could interpret. It's a huge statue made of four types of metals, symbolizing a sequence of kingdoms, with the head being Babylon. But then a huge rock comes flying and shatters the statue and becomes this huge mountain, a picture of God's kingdom in the end. This dream is interpreted only by Daniel. And the dream is the first of many symbolic visions in the book. And this one introduces the basic line storyline of them all. And we see progression of the kingdom rule, changing from hand, all working out God's plan to a final end and a reign and rule of Christ. Daniel says that the statute represents a train of human kingdoms following the Babylonians, and they will fill the world with violence. But one day, God's kingdom will come and will confront the humble and the arrogant kingdoms of the world and fill the world with healing of God's reign and rule. Chapter 3 tells us Daniel's three friends who refuse to bow down and worship this huge idol statue, which, like the statue in chapter 2, represents the king in his imperial power. And so Daniel's friends are persecuted and are thrown into a fiery furnace. But God miraculously delivers them. And they are exalted by the king, who finally acknowledged their God as the true and living God. Daniel is absent from this persecution, which is a picture of the rapture of the church during the tribulation period. Daniel's friends are a picture of the remnant Jewish nation that is protected and sustained during the wrath to come. Chapter 4, a pair of stories about two Babylonian kings, the father Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar. They are both filled with pride because of their imperial position and power. And so, like chapter 2, God warns them both through dreams and then visions, which which also, like chapter 2, only Daniel can interpret. Daniel says that both kings are to humble themselves before God, and both kings remain arrogant and resist. The father Nebuchadnezzar is stricken with madness and becomes like a beast in the field. He finally humbles himself before God, and his humility returns him, and he is restored to his kingdom. Chapter 5, this is a contrast with the son Belshazzar, who doesn't humble himself before God, and he is assassinated that very night as God has spoken to Daniel. Now these two stories, verses 4 and 5, draw the imagery from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and Psalm 8, where humans are depicted as the royal image of God, created in his image. He has given man the authority to rule over the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and on behalf of God, whom is the true and living king. But when human kingdoms forget that, they rebel and make themselves in their own powers as small g gods. They become less human and like violent beasts who will face God's justice one day. Chapter 6, this is the time of Daniel who, being persecuted because he refuses to worship their pagan idol king. And so, like his friends who were thrown into the fiery furnace, he too was sentenced to death and thrown into a lion's den with a stone to seal his doom. But God delivers him from the certain death. Seeing God's favor, the king exalts Daniel and praises his God. Daniel is a picture of Christ Jesus being sealed by a stone in the tomb, but rising again from the pit of death and alive. Chapter 7, which we'll start tonight, God willing. It's the center of the book where all the themes come together. It's another dream, but this time it's Daniel's dream. And ironically, he cannot understand the dream until an angel messenger explains it to him. And Daniel sees a series of four beasts, each symbolizing an arrogant kingdom. One like a lion, then like a bear, then one like a winged leopard. Last, a really evil beast with four horns on its heads, a common symbol of kings in the Old Testament. Each horn symbolizes an arrogant kingdom. And one of these horns is an image of a king who exists himself above God. He exalts himself above God and persecutes God's people. God's people are symbolized by a figure called the Son of Man, who represents both God, God's covenant people, but also their king from the line of David. But then God, who is called an Ancient of Days, comes and sets up his throne. He destroys this beast and exalts the Son of Man on the clouds, where he comes up to sit on God's right hand and rules over the nations. We can look back and see how these seven chapters in the first half of it fit together. First three chapters are lessons of faithfulness despite persecution. They are meant to offer hope to God's suffering people among the nations. They suffer because human kingdoms have rebelled against God and become beasts. And so the vision encouraged patience, that God's people are to wait for him to bring his kingdom and rule and vindicate his suffering people. But it raises the question about when God is going to do that. And that's what these final three visions were about to explore. In chapter 8, Daniel has another vision about a final two beasts, chapter 7. But this time, they are symbolized as a ram. And we're told the image is of the Medo-Persians, and then by a goat, whose image is the ancient Greece. Out of this goat comes 10 horns, and one of which symbolizes the evil king in chapter 7. From here, we're told more about him, that he will attack Jerusalem and exalt himself above God and defile the temple with idols. However, in the end, he will be destroyed by God and will exalt his people and his kingdom. At this point, chapter 9, Daniel is very puzzled, especially as to when all this will happen. So he consults the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah, where God said to Israel's exile that it would take 70 years. And so for Daniel, the 70 years is almost up. So he asks God to fulfill the promise soon. Now an angel comes and informs him that Israel's sin and rebellion has continued, and so time of exile and oppression will continue on seven times longer than Jeremiah envisioned. And then finally, chapters 10 through 12, Daniel is deeply disturbed by this and has one final vision. We are shown the same sequence of kingdoms. It's Persia, Babylon, and the Greece, Alexander the Great, followed by a lesser king, all leading up to the final king of the north, who will invade Jerusalem, set up its temple, and exalt himself above God. But then, all of a sudden, the king comes to ruin and destroyed forever. Now there's been an endless debate about all of these visions referred to. Many see the connections to the Syrian king Antiochus in 160 BC. He killed many faithful Jews in Jerusalem, and he set up idols in the temple. Roman emperors' rule and their role in the execution of Jesus and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD as well. However, these seemingly connected symbols and numbers do not match any of these events perfectly, and they are parallels and pictures of future events that are coming to fruition. We see that. In Daniel, we see a pattern and a promise, a pattern of human beings in their rebellion and an arrogance towards God, they become beasts, and a promise that only one day God will confront the beast, rescue his people, and bring us into a perfect kingdom forever. And so, for every question in every generation, this book of Daniel speaks a message of hope that should motivate faithfulness to the true and living God. Only the true and living God can tell us the future before it happens. And here Daniel, a man of God, called by God, spoken to by God, given these visions so that we would know and understand the future. He didn't necessarily see it all at the time. He certainly didn't. He didn't live through it all. And yet now we see that. God's going to tell him to seal this up until the end times. The end times we will know. And God reveals to John the Apostle in the book of Revelation these events that will happen, and he tells it to us. God's revealing, his unveiling of future events that will happen. Well, Pastor, I got a lot going on in my life right now. I don't really need to hear about these beasts and all these visions and stories. Why are we talking about that tonight? Well, the reason is because this God who we call upon and pray to and trust in is showing us through the visions of Daniel and through the books, history, and prophecy that he is the true and living God, and that when he speaks, it will come to fruition. And when he talks to us, it is true. And so this is the God that we can trust in, because half of this stuff has already happened, right? There's another half that will happen again. We've seen the fall of gold, of the head of Babylon, silver and brass. We've seen iron. But there are some events that will happen yet to come. Why would we doubt God that they won't happen? They certainly will. And we look forward to that as well. We look forward to the unfolding of God's plan as he has shown us. And isn't it great that he's given us the end from the beginning? We know exactly what will happen to the end of the world, right? No one can come in here and today, and there's been many people, and I've talked about it in the past. There was this guy in Miami some years back who was saying he was the Messiah here in the flesh, and thousands of people were following him, giving him money. Intelligent people, doctors, lawyers, attorneys, were following this man. And guess what? He died. So he's not the Christ, right? He didn't have to die. We know he's not the Christ. But how do we know? Because God told us how he would come again. And he also warned us to be weary of those false prophets, those false Christs that would come. And so someone can't walk in here today and tell us, listen, give us your money because next week it's the end of the world. We've got to get the word of God out. And there'll be many people would follow someone like that. Would you follow someone like that? Well, I hope not. Why? Well, we've studied the word, right? We know what God says is going to happen. And so we don't have to worry. And early on in the church, I asked the question, can the end of the world happen tomorrow? And the answer is no. God has shown us what has to happen. I mean, it could happen to you, right? God could call you home tomorrow, certainly. But the end of his world, the world that he created, he's given us the timeline. He's told us what's going to happen. He's told us everything. Listen, it's in specific detail. the numbers of people that will perish in the wrath of God. He has told us a third year, a fourth year, all the events that will happen. Here's what we don't know: when the church will be raptured and when this will all unfold. So we wait and we watch with great anticipation of the coming of Christ, just like he said. Now again, he could call us home individually each day. Matter of fact, every second someone perishes, someone dies, and they meet their maker. That happens. But when the church is raptured, harpazoed is the word used in the Greek, meaning taken up in a twinkling of an eye. It's not like we're going to, whoa, I think it's going to happen, hang on. No, boop, twinkling of an eye, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. When that happens, then we know the events that will take place, don't we? The Antichrist will be revealed. He makes his treaty, the continuous seven-year treaty. Right now, 69 of them have passed. We'll talk about that as we go through Daniel, because that's where it comes from in the book of Daniel. 69 of these seven-year periods have already passed. The clock stopped when Christ went to the cross. Why did it stop? Well, we're living in a time of grace where God's calling all men unto himself, and the Gentiles have been brought into the fold. And so when the last Gentile is saved, the church is raptured. Now, we don't know who it is. It could be sitting right next to you, right? So don't miss any opportunity to lead someone to Christ, because you could be holding us up, right? But God's going to rapture the church. And then all of these things begin to unfold. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Daniel chapter 7 as we go through the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision of in his head while on his bed. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Stop right there. The first year of Belshazzar. Well, in chapter 5, Belshazzar was killed, right? He died at night instantly. He was assassinated. We read that. So this is referring to event that happened in chapter 2. Remember, we talked about 2 and 7 are parallels. The vision came to Daniel after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, but before the Babylonian Empire was conquered between the Medo-Persians and the Empire. So the first vision, one of the four described between Daniel 7 and 12, is the most comprehensive. It's expanded. The other three visions, as we'll talk about as we go through the book, go into greater detail with a general framework of the first vision here. So Daniel spoke, verse 2, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Let's stop right there, because it's important for us to understand. The Bible is meant to be understood as it reads, right? We don't have to look for hidden meanings behind every word. But when obvious symbols and languages and numbers are used, then we look for a hermeneutical interpretation. Hermeneutics is an interpretation of Scripture, a principle in biblical exegesis, critical explanation of the text. What did he say? Who is he talking to? What was the original language meant, right? And what is the context of that? And so many times here we read about four great beasts rising out of the sea. Why does God use this symbolic language? Well, it's been said that a picture is worth a thousand years. Symbolism is often used to condense succinct timelines and condensed timelines and generations. So we have a picture of this whole timeline, the time of Babylon, the time of the golden empire of Babylon, right? So it also eliminates the counterfeiting of people, history, and times because of words that use. And so it's specific symbolism that indicates certain people in certain timelines. Prophecy in Daniel is displayed in the repetition and enlargement each time it gives a larger picture. So right now in chapter 7, we're going to get this picture, but it's going to get specific. It's going to be expanded. We begin to learn more when we understand the symbolism. So why just stop us there, Pastor? We're only in verse 2. Well, here's why. What is he talking about when he speaks of winds, when he speaks of sea, and when he speaks of the beasts, right? What is the interpretation of those? Well, there's something called first rule of mention. And when it's first mentioned in Scripture, or it's mentioned in other places, That's specifically the intent of the word, right? So there's a scripture that spoke of that, you know, when Christ comes that as a mustard seed would grow into this big large tree and the birds of the air would come and nest in it, right? You've read this? And when I first read that, I was like, when I was, you know, a new believer, I was like, wow, that's so beautiful. That's so pretty that God's kingdom is going to grow and the birds of the air are going to nest in it. That's not good. It's a bad interpretation of what it is because, listen, first of all, the symbolism is that the mustard seed only grows into a bush 4 to 6 feet high. It's not a big tree. And so it's an abnormal growth, right? An abnormal growth. And birds of the air are symbolic of demons, demonic forces, and evil. So if you didn't know that, and I didn't at the time, it sounded great, right? The church of God's going to grow. No, when the nation of Israel rejected Christ as their Savior, Jesus said the kingdom of God, speaking of the whole world, religious system will grow together. Wheats and tares will grow together. Things will happen. And the symbolism is that we're going to grow together, and at the end, God will separate us. And so we don't know who's a true believer. There could be somebody right next to you who says, yeah, Jesus is my Lord. But Jesus himself says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. Right? It's those who are truly born again. And if you're truly born again, then your life would reflect that. And so here, first rule of mention, we need to know, understand what it means or other places that these words are used. So wind in Jeremiah 49, for you note takers, 32 and 33 speaks of strife and destruction and calamity, okay? So here, this wind, the winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Well, what is the sea? What does water represent in Scripture? It's important for you to know this. Water is representative of people and nations and multitudes of and tongues, okay? So in Revelation 17, 15, Symbols are always consistent, and it speaks of the kingdom rising out of people and nations, and so seas. And so here's the illustration of this. Calamity happens, and destruction happens, and out of this, verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So here, what is a beast? A beast represents, important for you to know, it's not an animal. It's an ideology. It's a governing authority. It's a governing kingdom. And we'll expand upon that more in verse 27 and then also in verse 23 because there's an explanation. So we have an understanding. There's a calamity that will happen in the land, and out of this calamity, out of the groups of people, these beasts will rise up and take control. In verse 4, the first was like a lion and had an eagle's wings. I watched till the wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made it stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, as was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads, and a dominion was given to it. Dominion meaning authority. After this, saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with his feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This is a nightmare. I couldn't imagine having this dream, right? We thought he had a dream. This is an absolute nightmare. Could you imagine waking up after this? Now, as we read, these four beasts were immediately, we see their correlation with the dream Nebuchadnezzar had in the interpretation by Daniel. As Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of those world-governing empires or those governing authorities in the world. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he saw them as an image of a man with a head of gold, remember, a chest of silver, a stomach of brass, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay with 10 toes. And of course, he watched until the rock came, and it not made by hands, but it crushed this image and became a mountain that covered the earth. And it's a picture of what Christ reigning will be. Now, we have a parallel vision by Daniel. Only he does not see the world governing empires as a man, but he sees them as beasts. And the first lion would be, of course, be Babylon's empire. It had eagle's wings that were plucked. It was lifted up from the earth, but then it was made to stand like a man. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar went wild like a beast. He had no wings. He wasn't able to rule. Wings speaks of authority and the ability to rule. He was thrown into the field as a beast, but then he's regained his kingdom. The second, like a bear, 3 ribs in his mouth. Now, this is interesting because it's important for us to understand as we study interpretation where this stuff is coming from. This speaks of the Medo-Persians. Obviously, the second was the bear. The Medes and the Persians were two different groups that came together, that took over. Medes and the Persian Empire. The third was a leopard, would be the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And interesting, the foreheads were Alexander the Great. When he died, the kingdom or the Grecian Empire did not pass on, because Alexander the Great did not have children. He did not pass on his dynasty, but actually it was divided into 4 separate heads, as we see here, and 4 of the generals began to rule, one in Syria, one in Egypt, one in Asia Minor, and the other in Greece. And so dividing into the 4 heads. And so here we have an understanding of these events that happened. Now this happened. These are factual in world history. God spoke it, interpretation was given, and these events had happened. But finally, the last beast was the Roman Empire. It's just as awesome beast, which there is no correlation. You can't say it's a lion or it's a bear. It's fearful looking kind of beast, and it does not exist in reality. It had 10 horns, and of course they were reminded of the 10 toes that Nebuchadnezzar had in his beast. So we're seeing 2 different visions of the same thing. And the explanation of them are the same. And so you have 10 horns coming out of this 4th beast, the Roman Empire, even as you have 10 toes, part iron and part clay, showing the relationship between the Roman Empire. So you have parallel visions here. And God, again, revealing the 4 world-dominating empires. But now we're going to receive some of the interesting enlightenment that did not come in Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Verse 8. I was considering the horns. Now, this is the breakup of the Roman Empire in the 4th and 5th century. And there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by its roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So there is to be a federation of nations in the last days, the nations that were related to the Roman Empire. And 10 of them, the horns, these spoke of the 10 divisions of Roman Empire. They existed. Now, in the European community right now, we have these 10 nations in related to the Roman Empire. Europe's community is actually the beginning, some believe, of the fulfillment of these prophecies in Daniel. We have the European Union there. And we know that the Antichrist will rise up out of Rome again. We see that in the figure where Rome is iron of the legs, but then it's the feet of clay and iron. Rome never died. Rome disappeared, right? And it's interesting. I always thought, how could the Antichrist or anything evil come out of Rome? How could a ruling power come out of Rome? It's a vacation place. And yet when you consider Ezekiel 38, the attack that will happen on Israel, and it says it's significantly diminished, the Middle East significantly diminished, now we can see when the church is gone, we can see somebody rising up to make peace. We know he's coming out of Rome, right? Scripture talks about that in detail. We won't go over all that tonight, but 10 horns were political power. The little horn would be different. It would rise up as a religious political power. And we see the pictures and parallels of that in World War II. When Hitler took rule, he met with the churches and he had them join him. Everything will be good if you just follow my direction. And if you're familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pastor at the time who got involved in a conspiracy to take out Hitler. And 2 weeks before the war was over, they hung him. But he began to talk about all of his friends that were pastors of these mainline denominational churches turned on him because they sided with the Roman government. And so there was this geopolitical religious power that had come together start to over... Well, this is a picture in parallel of what will happen in the end times. We're seeing it happen right now. We're seeing the Pope calling everyone to come together. Muslims, doesn't matter what your doctrine is, let's come together and feed the poor because God is love, right? God is dividing. His word divides. His word separates from the believing and the false to the truth, right? So we cannot come together doctrinally. We can certainly do events together, right? But I'm not here to have events. I'm here. I'm a messenger of the King, and so are you. Now, we're going to help people, and we're going to do a lot as we can, but our main responsibility is what Jesus said when he left. What was that? To make disciples, make followers of me, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he would always be with us. But here's what he said, teach them everything that I have taught you. This is why we go through the scriptures chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is difficult stuff we're talking about. This is not for babes in Christ. But if you have a desire to learn, God will give you wisdom, right? And he'll give us the understanding. And as we talk through this, this is the true and living God who shows these events that happen in these visions and they come true. So among the 10 horns, there are replaced by one that was dominant, intelligent, boastful talk, speaking pompous words. This will be the Antichrist. He will come in as a peaceful person, very intelligent, but then he'll begin to turn. There's one more 7-year period we've talked about. We'll get to that when we get into Daniel. Chapter 9, 70 years for the nation of Israel, 77-year period, 69 of them have already happened. There's one more 7-year period that has to happen. And this is why the preterists are really out there. I mean, what do you do with the rest of the scriptures? You have to throw them out when it speaks about the harpazo of the church, the 70th year of Daniel, the Antichrist come. You have to take the whole book of Revelation and throw it out. Right? I've heard a teacher say, well, John, as he writes the book of Revelation, is just rewriting what was written in the Old Testament. No, the Old Testament was writing what was happening in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, right? John is rewriting the book of Joshua. No, Joshua is writing what's going to happen, and John is reiterating that. And it's spoken of as if, like, John just copied the book of Jeremiah. God speaks the truth before it ever happens. Thousands of years beforehand, and then speaks it to his man, John, and John reveals it to us in the book of Revelation. It's an unveiling, a revealing of the truth of what will happen in the end times. And if you're a believer in Christ, you don't have to worry about anything. You could rest in the Sabbath, who's Christ. Rest in the work that he has already done. We are not going to be subject to the wrath that is coming upon the world. Our message is the same as it was in the days of Noah, though. Repent, because judgment is coming. And I have to tell you, that's the last thing even Christians that I've been around with want to hear. They're not excited about going to meet the Lord. And I think we live in this broken life. The body begins to break down. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to go, right? I can't wait. I have psoriatic arthritis. Sometimes I feel crippled, can't even get out of bed. And I don't want to deal with this anymore because when I go with the Lord, I'm going to be Superman, right? We're going to have all these. We're not going to have any ailments. It's going to be great. We can't even discuss what it's going to be because we can't even put it to words, right? Jesus says when people persecute you and say all bad things against you for his name's sake, here's what he says. And this is, I can't comprehend this. Here's what he says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For Jesus Christ to say, great is your reward. Could you imagine how great that's going to be? I can't imagine how great that's going to be, right? I just can't imagine. But he says it's going to be great. So all the things that are promised to us, we'll get. We'll experience all of this at some time. Now, my mom's in hospice, as you know, and she's starting to decline, and our prayer is the Lord would call her home and so that she wouldn't continue any suffering. But everything that we're praying for and hoping about and reading about, she's going to experience real soon. My dad's already there. My brother's there. My grandparents. She's going to experience it. And I'm happy for her. It's bittersweet, certainly, but I know what awaits her because God has promised it, right? Then what God has said will come true. Isn't that great? And so we can rest in that. I rest in the work that Christ has done. I can't perfect it. I can't add to it. There's nothing I can do. But just rest in the work of what Christ has done. And in that, listen, is peace in my heart. Is peace to know that he's already taken care of it. I could just rest in that work. Now, I want to serve the Lord. Well, how do we serve the Lord? We serve the Lord by serving other people. We're serving other people as Christ has shown us. But there's an anticipation in the true believer's heart to be with God. That is our destination. Absolute destination. It's guaranteed, matter of fact. There's two guaranteed destinations, right? Smoking and non-smoking. Guaranteed destination if you believe in Jesus Christ that you will live forever. Yes, you will experience the physical death. Because guess what? We can't get to heaven in these bodies. They're decaying. They're made of dust. Right? Isn't that great? We're going to have new bodies when we go to heaven. When he calls us in the air, whether it's individually, you know, like a personal escort, right? Don't feel bad. You get a personal escort. Or you're raptured. One of the two. You're going to go. You're going to get a personal escort by Jesus if we're not raptured. So rejoice and be glad. What awaits for us is eternity with God forever. And so here we see these visions of all these crazy things that are happening on earth. Well, most of this is already, all of it's happened except the last one, where the feet and clay have come together. And that will be at the end of the millennial period. Now, we'll talk about this. I watched, verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Who is that? The Ancient of Days is symbolic of God. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels and burning fire, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. This is Jesus Christ here. The books, the court was seated and the books were opened. Now we see three books in Scripture, the book of the living in Psalm 69, the book of remembrance in Malachi 3, in the book of life in Philippians 4, and also in Revelation chapter 3, chapter 13, chapter 17, chapter 20, chapter 21, chapter 22. And so God has spoken in times past. This is Daniel. He's also spoken of this in book of Revelation. Blessed are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You have a reservation if you're a believer. Isn't that great? You have a reservation, you have a home, a mansion, a place, a family. It's all set. You're going to live in gated community, right? Your zip code's going to change. It's all good. And that's the promise. That's the hope in the believer. The blessed hope that God has promised for us, all who believe. So the scene in heaven, which we followed immediately, the book opened and the scrolls were opened, bringing actual judgment. This isn't the great white throne judgment, but the judgment of God upon Christ's rejecting world. This is a picture of God's wrath. It's described in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18. So Daniel and John had corresponding visions of this throne of God and the glory of the throne of God and the impending judgment upon the kingdom of man. Verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Isn't that great? We're on the winning team. That's it. Like, there's no bankruptcy happening here. Oh, you know, we thought we were going to have a place for you. We're sold out. We're on the winning team, right? This is a win-win. Oh, it's a win-win. We cannot lose with Christ. Sometimes, you know, you've heard it say, sometimes you win and sometimes you learn, right? Sometimes you learn. Life here on earth sometimes is difficult, right? But God is good and heaven is real. And our hope is in the promises of Christ. We have faith, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is a substance. It is Jesus Christ. The evidence is what the work he's done in me, the Holy Spirit, right? The transformation and the power of the Spirit is the evidence, right? Christ has come in me and transformed me. I'm not the person I was. Not perfect, but on my way, right? All of us. Scaffolding around us. We were under construction. God's not. He said it is finished at the cross. What did he mean by that? That the penalty was paid for and it's done. But he's not done with us. Isn't that great? Because I don't want to stay just like I am. I want to be more and more like Christ every day. I haven't arrived. I'm still learning. I'm still struggling. I'm still suffering with things, right? Because we're living in a fallen world. But one day, now we see him through a dim mirror. Yeah, I understand a little bit. One day we'll see him face to face. It'll be clear. What a great day that's going to be, right? What a great day that's going to be. And that's our hope as the believers, right? Hole in one every golf game, just saying. Yet Daniel's vision different, seeing the kingdoms of God's perspective, not man's. Nebuchadnezzar saw that represented the future world empires in a form of a stately, noble statue. We've talked about that. Here God shows how he sees them as ferocious and wild animals who devour and conquer without a conscience. You see, man thinks himself to be so good. I didn't read 15 and 16, so let me read that. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this, and he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. And so they do not gain dominion over all the earth kingdoms before they will before Christ returns, right? So we've watched that. They've taken their positions as God has said. At the perfect time, Babylon was taken over by the Medo-Persians. At God's perfect time, the Grecians came in, then the Medo-Persians, right? And at the perfect time, the Romans came in. And that is why the prophecy of Jesus being hung on a tree, the crucifixion, could be spoke about 900 years before it ever happened. Because God had worked out his plan. 400 years of the Old Testament, New Testament, silence. Not a word from God, not a prophet. What was happening? Was God sleeping? Certainly not. He was working out his plan. We're reading that. These nations changed position of authority, and things began to happen. The Grecians brought intelligence in and intellectual. The Romans come in and they're building roads so that the word of God can be transported and transformed, right? Transformed around the world. But also, they perfected crucifixion. And so at the perfect time, Jesus is born, just as God planned. The Roman rule, this part about the legs, the thighs being iron, is the time where Roman ruled. But then it goes away, and it will rise again. But God is in complete control. He explains to us what will happen in the end. And so let's finish the chapter, and we're going to have communion tonight. Those great beasts which are four kings. So now he explains it, right? Daniel doesn't understand this, and he's troubled. So now the messenger comes and gives the message. This is an angel. Those great beasts which are four are four kings which arise out of the earth. Remember, we talked about the definition, interpretation of symbolism, and spoke of the beast. These are four kings who rise out of four kingdoms. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and forever and ever. So ultimately, they lose and we win. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with teeth of iron and nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled residue with its feet, and 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth that spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. This is the time in the tribulation. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. God works it out. The fourth beast interests Daniel. He wants to find out about this, and we know who this is. This is the Antichrist. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all of the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. Then the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from the kingdom. Another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue the 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. So he's just repeating these things that we've just read, right? This is nothing new. He's now explaining, it shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall indeed to change the times and the law, and the saints shall be given into his hand. How is that? Well, we know in the tribulation period that if you're not a believer now, you're going to be martyred for your faith on the other side. How many want to sign up to be a martyr on the other side? Certainly not, right? And so this is, they shall be given into his hand for a time and a time and a half. So that's 3.5 years, right? But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Isn't that great? We win in the end. God is glorified. And so we need to take prophecy, as Dave had explained, Elder Dave, seriously, because it's important for us to understand this. God has spoken, and his promises are faithful. And the truth is that half of these things have already taken place, and the rest will come. And so God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And we need to let him finish it. He who began a good work in you will complete it, right? Let him complete it. Don't give up on him. Continue to walking in your faith. Continue to serve the Lord and trust in him. And as he unfolds the events before our lives, we will see prophecy fulfilled right before our eyes, and we will give God glory. Amen? Amen.